All right. Okay. Good morning, everyone. We shall get started. Let me share the screen really quick. Let me see. Okay, today's topic is going to be, I know we have some young folks in the audience, so I'm going to keep it PG today, okay? Don't worry. All right, but for those who are old enough, you guys will also understand. But before we begin, I know that we've been really, for those of you who know, we've been really praying for Ivan Lily's daughter, Lynette, right? And, you know, I've been thinking about them all week, as you guys have as well. And this verse, as I was studying it, came to mind, and I've just been pondering on this verse. I wasn't sure what to do with it, but I just felt that I wanted to share this verse. It is a verse that's not widely shown, but it's very straightforward. And I was, I read this before. In Luke 13:10-13, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there's a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. What a powerful passage. You know, when I look this up, the disabling spirit, sometimes our infirmities are, there's a spirit behind it. And it is talking about a native weakness or frailty that's caused by the spirit. Now, I'm not saying that Lynette has that, and I'm not saying that this is a promise passage, but I am saying that when we read this, that Jesus is able. He is able, and he's willing, and he's able to heal. So, and this, you know, we don't know what causes the disabilities and deformities or infirmities in a person's body, and especially in this case for Lynette. But I want us to exercise our faith and pray this morning, pray for healing, however it comes about, but pray for healing, pray that God is able to free her from her disabilities. I know that if it was my own daughter, I would be praying this same passage. And I believe that we all can understand how that feels. So I do want to shift the way we pray this morning, that we do pray with boldness and with faith that Jesus is able to heal. That he is able to and he is willing. No pressure, just whoever is felt moved to pray, I'll leave the next 2-3 minutes for us to pray. It doesn't have to be long, it could be very short, that we pray for that she would be freed from her disabilities. If you feel compelled, I know that all of us have been praying, but if you feel compelled to pray this morning, just unmute your mics and pray for Lynette.
Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord. we thank you for giving us the gift of prayer and as in your word and your promise that you've given us and revealed to us in your word that you also are willing to give us the spiritual gifts, and one of them is healing, Lord. And we want to hold on to your promise and lift up Lynette into your hands. We know, Lord, she is going through some difficulties right now with her breathing and even undeveloped parts or organs within her body, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to practice praying in faith. All of us may not have the type of faith to even operate in this gift, but we pray, Lord, that you give us that supernatural faith to believe and hold on to your promise of healing and receive the gift of healing, Lord. And we want to pray for a miracle. We want to pray, Lord, that all of the doctors and the nurses will see that a group of believers in Christ, her spiritual family, lifted up in her prayer and witnessed a miracle. And we pray, Lord, that gives opportunity to reveal and show who you are. The God that is the creator, the God that is compassionate and heals, Lord, and wants to heal. Yes. So we lift her up and we lift the whole family up into your hands just for strength, Lord. The strength to deal with all of this. And I pray, Lord, that they will know that all of us as their spiritual family are behind them, supporting them and lifting up in prayer. So thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. As we lift up your name this morning, that we remember that you are a good God. You're a God that is overall, is sovereign overall. You're a God who is awesome in your abilities and what you do and how you do it. We all come before you and as a church and as a family to pray for Lynette, for baby Lynette, that during this time, Lord, that she's that you've given her such a fighting spirit that she is able to continue to move around and to gasp for air and to she knows that you are with her in her spirit. Lord, we sense that I sense that Lord, you do want us to exercise our faith and to pray for her in ways that we normally may not have prayed, but we want to pray these bold prayers. We want to pray that that whatever is deformed, whatever is not connected, whatever is loose, whatever is out of place, Lord, that you would put it back into place, Lord, that you would begin to strengthen her cells, all the connection that's in her body that's required and necessary for her to function, for her to be strengthened, for her to declare your glory, for your name to be glorified, Lord. We ask those things to come together. Lord, we thank you for the team of doctors and specialists and caretakers that's able to be there and to minister to her and to give her the medical needs that is required. But Lord, we trust a great physician even more, Lord. And we expect miracles. We expect the supernatural God to do supernatural things. So we know that you are able and you are willing, Lord. And we pray over her room that even though that we are not able to be there, Lord, we lift our right hand. We place our hands upon her, and to signify that, Lord, that in her room, Lord, that your presence takes precedence over any other spirits over there, Lord. We drive out any evil spirits there and in the works of the enemy that we pray for. We pray for cleansing over there. We pray for power. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon over that room to be with baby Lynette. Even though we cannot be there, Lord, we lay hands on her beautiful body and beautiful a creation that you have that you have bestowed upon her, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you for being there. And we thank you that you love her. We thank you that you see her and that your eyes are upon her, Lord. We thank you this morning. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. All right. You guys still good? Amen? All right. Let me see. Give me 1 second. Okay, this morning we are on the verse. Let me count this one right here. Matthew 5:27. You guys can see it, right? Give me a hands up if you guys can. Yes, 5:27. To 30. And I know we have, as I mentioned, we have some young kids here. So like I said, I will keep it PG, but it is the verse that we're going through. And let's just go through these verses and then read it. If someone can help me read this verse, that'd be great.
Yeah, I've heard it. It was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I said to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your member than that your whole body go into hell.
Wow. Tough passage today. I was hoping that Pastor Alex would take it, but you know. Jesus is really speaking with intensity here, and with there's some harsh language here, as you can see. And one of the reasons that Jesus is so intent on bringing this up right after anger is that the Pharisees, like you said, you know, verse 27, you have heard it was said. It was said through the teaching by the teachers, by the Pharisees throughout generations. The Pharisees is still under the impression that as long as they do not physically carry out an act, that they have fulfilled the law. So they believe that they're okay, right? They believe that they are righteous. And as a result, this is the environment that they're in, and that Jesus is redefining what it means to follow God's commandment. So they feel that they have fulfilled the law, the commandments. They feel that they do not need really anyone to save them. Which is why when Jesus comes along, he's detested by them, because they said, "Hey, we have done all we can. We have set up the system of laws. We do not commit them for the most part, right? And we haven't committed adultery, so we're good in God's eyes. We have fulfilled the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. So why do you even need a savior? If you have done this yourself, why do you even need a savior?" So Jesus gets real with him, right? He says, you know, "I'll tell you why you need a savior. I'll tell you why you need me to come and fulfill the law for you. Because just because you haven't done the act, but if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery. Notice that he's also addressing men here, right? There's implications on for the entire crowd that Jesus is addressing in terms of the law. There's also another side, side message that, you know, even for us as men, that Jesus is talking to. Not that women do not struggle with this, but predominantly has been men. So the word is really speaking, it's a twofold process here. So Jesus speaking to the crowd as a whole regarding the law, and definitely to the men, right? You have heard it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Now, when Jesus uses the word looks at a woman with lust, which means to turn the thoughts or direct our mind to a thing or person, right? That same word, that lustful intent, that same word is coveting, which is greatly desiring something. It's the same word. And when the crowd hears this word, the people immediately knows what Jesus is referring to, right? He's referring back to the Ten Commandments. He's referring back to Exodus 20:17, which I have here for you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Covet is desiring something greatly or yearning to have something. And notice that this is not, coveting has not, you have not committed the act of adultery. Coveting is an internal act, right? That's what Jesus is referring to. You're coveting. Yes, you haven't committed adultery on paper, but there is an internal act that is going on. And this has to do with desiring something, a fleshly desiring of something or anyone or anything that's greater than God. As I mentioned, Jesus is addressing men in particular. So men are easily ensnared by the lustful desires in our heart, correct? I heard James Dobson say this once. He says, 99% of men struggle with this. The other 1% are lying. So I thought that was a true comment. But this is something that Jesus is addressing that we need to take seriously, right? Men, especially men, we need a savior in this area. And we really need to, even though it is an uncomfortable topic, I understand, but it is something that we really need to work through. Can we take the next 5 minutes or so to describe this process of coveting or desiring or lusting of anything, okay? But for men, you know what I'm talking about. Can you describe this process? Daniel, can you split us up, men and women? Is that possible?
Yeah, I just gotta give him some time.
Yeah. So, what I mean, in case, do you guys have any questions about my question? we're not really trying to answer anything. I think we're just trying to kind of focus in on this topic so that we really understand what we struggle with as men and the process that's going through our minds and what we need to be mindful as we enter into what Jesus says as a solution.
So Frank, what is your question then?
It's right on the, it says, describe the process of coveting something.
Oh, okay.
Or desiring something, or lusting something. Where does it lead to? Maybe a little short, guys. Apologize, but get the show on the road. what did you guys say? What the process? Where did it end up? You know, in our group, Pastor Alex mentioned some of the things that came out in terms of how he felt. Felt anger, resentment. You can't get what you want. When you're obsessed with something, what is the process that, what did you guys talk about? Did you guys have the same type of feelings in the process of coveting, greatly desiring something? It consumed you.
Lily brought up something interesting, actually. She was talking about how the person who is coveting feels like the other person doesn't deserve it.
Oh, yeah.
And then feels like him or herself, like they deserve it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. I don't think she was about, responding.
We talked about like we covet because we're not satisfied with what God's given us. That can lead us to look away from God and lead us into, you know, like just being further away from God in general.
Yeah. It saps our joy and gratefulness for what we have, right? So we become discontent, we become resentful. That's pretty much the process. Anyone else? Is this a common feeling that we all have when we covet? We still experience that? You don't have to raise your hand. I do.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
Can you hear me? I'm wondering if some people may struggle connecting it right now, like maybe we can like just shout out things that we know others, not ourselves, but others might covet today. Like what are things that are, you know, what are things that, you know, people covet after so we can make it more real for some people?
Yeah. Yeah. What do you guys covet? What do you guys,
not you guys, but like people.
Yes. Yes. What do you think other people covet outside of this room? The worldly folks, the heathens, what do they covet?
Success in the workplace.
Success in the workplace. Yeah, I don't want that. Okay, anything else?
You know, I know some friends, right, that covet even from a ministry perspective, people may covet other people's like the appearance of success in ministry. You know, someone else seems to be doing so much better in ministry, or whether it is a pastor looking at another pastor's church, not knowing what goes on inside, but what it appears like, to even, you know, other people's, you know, seemingly like maybe growth in their own ministry, or, you know, you may look at someone else's like spiritual growth and say, like, you know, I don't know if that's like something coveting or desiring. You know, the easy ones are like, I covet someone's, you know, possessions, you know, their iPhone that's better, their phone, their car, their house, you know, their shoes, you know.
Or their success in the workplace.
Right.
Yeah. And I don't want that. We don't cover. I'm gonna close my door because there's TV going on outside. Sorry, guys. Anyone else? What else do you covet? Do you covet? Do you guys greatly desire, you know, wealth? Oh, I mean, other people.
Yeah, other people.
You romance? Are we humans? Or are these other humans in the world?
Or maybe like a trait or like talent.
Oh, talent! Yeah, you cover some talent. Yeah. Okay. No, that they can run really fast or jump really high.
Yeah, I cover like people with perfect pitch.
Perfect pitch. Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah, I do.
I think this goes to like, I guess success too, but I mean like, you know, there's some people that maybe just be like, they're always like the life of the party, right? Or they're just more popular, or
yeah,
you know, certain traits like that, right? Or someone that's just so smart that, man, I wish my mind could think like that fast, you know?
Yeah, that's a big deal, huh? That's a big deal. We kind of smile and laugh about it, but when we are on the other end of it, and we're not the popular ones, and we're put in a position that's less than others, that doesn't feel good. So we greatly desire that so we can feel better. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else, guys?
So I think in a Christian setting, probably a lot of us will say, I don't struggle with that. I don't have any covet. I don't feel like you take somebody's stuff. But, you know, if you want to get real, right, it's single people wanting to, you know, get married, looking for the other half.
Yeah.
Or married people thinking, I wish I was single, or yeah, I wish my husband is better this way, or I wish my wife can cook better.
No.
You know, or how I wish I can change my car into a Tesla, or I need a bigger house.
No.
Or, you know, I wish I can earn more money. You know, there's so many things that we struggle with if we really look into it. Even health, you know, like, why can't I go through life without asthma, something like that, you know? And like talent, things like that. For myself, I'm always wishing that I could be taller, but I'm not growing upwards anymore, only sideways.
Yeah, Lily, that's real. That's the real stuff, guys. I know we started talking about other people, but thank you for just bringing it home and making it real, because I believe Jesus is talking to us in the church even more so rather than people outside, right? Because he's speaking to his people. Even if we're looking at the context of this verse, he's talking to his people, that you who love God, you who try to fulfill your commandments, do you know that you are coveting inside your heart. These are the things you want. And you are, when you covet, you break God's law already. Even it's as simple as wanting to be taller, which I do. I want to be taller. I want to, right. And want to be a better baller, that's for sure. I want both of those badly. I still do. We have already said, I'm not good enough. God, what you have given me is not enough.
Yeah.
We have sinned against our God already. Gosh, how can you ever be saved? How can you ever be clean? And we haven't really gone into the actual verse talking about lust against another woman, which is maybe uncomfortable for this group here. So I won't belabor that issue. But that's a big deal. None of us, I think all of us understand and knows that particular desire, because we are human, right? So Jesus says, I got a simple answer for you. Whatever you desire, in this case, if you look at a woman lustfully and it causes you to sin, gouge it out. Take your Bear Grylls knife that you bought, gouge it out in your backyard. Take that same knife, because your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Well, not my words. This mutilation of your body. So if you desire anything else, you know, take care of that. Cut it out. Does that mutilation help? No? Or yes? Do you think it will help, maybe, when it comes to lust?
Well, I think if you like take yourself away from whatever you're lusting or coveting after, then it would
help. It would, yeah. Okay, it certainly would lessen the temptation, right? Jesus is making a point, but does it work? Does it completely take out so you don't covet anymore? Does it work?
No, because then you'll start coveting the person who has two eyes.
Ah, okay, see. And then you're like, why did I do that? Now I only have my left arm. That was stupid. My left arm causes me to sin. Hey, can you ask a friend, cut my left arm off? Now you have no arm. So you do not sin anymore now, right?
You know what, Frank? I want to play with an idea. I don't know, like, you know, just because you've led us to see that whether it is the first one that Jesus talked about, which is anger, and this one now, which is coveting or lust inside, also referring, you know, both, you know, and you brought us back that these are in reference to whether it's the Pharisees' interpretation of the law or even the Ten Commandments itself. There's a thought that I have that the Ten Commandments have very much to do with God defining the type of relationships of the people of his kingdom, right? So for any of us who know, maybe not the younger ones as much, but out of the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our vertical relationship with God. And the second six have to do with our horizontal relationship with others. And I just can't help wanting to connect the dots to say Jesus is starting off his kingdom sermon by saying, you've heard it said about murder, but murder begins with anger in your heart. You've heard it said about adultery, but adultery begins with coveting in your heart. And I think he's saying that our relationships with others, when they're not aligned with how Jesus designed or how God has designed kingdom relationships to be, it matters so much to people of the kingdom to live in the right relationships with others and with God. To the point that he would say, here's how serious it is. You would cut it out, right? You would cut it off. Because these relationships with others, for a brother in the church to look at another sister in the church with lustful intent, Jesus is saying this is not what my kingdom people are able to live like.
Right. So. Yeah. And you know what? Verse 29 and 30 is so raw and so overboard that Jesus is trying to make a point. And it is a figure of speech. He's not asking them to mutilate themselves, because here's what Jesus is trying to get at. Mutilating yourself doesn't even go far enough. Like someone said earlier, you're going to have to gouge your second arm out. You're going to cut your other arm off, because you will continue to covet. You'll continue to lust. It doesn't even go far enough. The point is not to keep on cutting yourself up until you die, right? Mutilation does not solve the problem. The problem is in the heart. Until that gets resolved, it does not, you do not get transformed. And it goes back to the heart. And goes back to the heart and the relationship, like Pastor Alex said, the relationship that God is trying to restore between, that Jesus is trying to restore between the Father and his creation, right? Who can change our heart but the Holy Spirit? Who can change our heart? Which is what Jeremiah 31 says, right? That he will put his law in our hearts and our minds and write it in our hearts, that he's going to circumcise our heart. It's not about cutting off our arms, but he's going to cut off something that's spiritual inside, internally. And he's going to do it once and for all through his son, Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of the law.
If we follow that train of thought, what Jesus did not go explicit, but I think the teaching is very clear.
Yeah.
That any part of your body that causes you to sin, you got to get rid of it for the sake of entering into the kingdom of heaven, right?
Yeah.
So he started with the eyes, he started with the hands. I mean, those are obvious, but if we follow that train of thought, it is logical and reasonable to keep moving until you move to your brain and your heart, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So then if it's the heart in our, right, it is ultimately our heart, our thoughts that causes us to sin, because that's where our nature is from, right? Pre-regeneration. That's basically the price everyone has to pay for sin.
Yeah. Is death.
Right?
Yeah.
So in fact, isn't that the Christian... Isn't that what salvation is? That we have to enter into death in order to have life. I mean, that's really what we have to give up. We have to give up everything because they cause us to sin.
Yeah. Well, every part of us, that you're right, Pastor James, everything in us is sin, especially in the heart, right? So that's what Christ came to do. That's what Jesus is saying. I am going to take that. I'm going to bear that for you. And that's why it's so precious in terms of our salvation. It doesn't just cover our eternal journey, but it covers even now our daily living, that he is able to, we die to sin. Now we are a new creation. Therefore, we are able to live a kingdom life.
So what if I take a different perspective, that Christ already took, where do you talk about that? Christ has already done it. We're not undermining it. Christ has already done it. But what if Jesus is saying, to the extent, this is extreme, but I want you to mortify. Basically, that's a fancy word of saying, I want you to kill. Like all of you, all of yourself, right? So that you can be offered and live in the new self, right? So Jesus is saying, I want you to kill off sin in your life because I've enabled you now with my spirit to do so. I want you to, you have to be active. You know, spiritual growth is not like, I'm sitting here allowing myself to sin, so zap me into holiness, right? I don't think there's anything like that. That's, we receive the holiness to be able to stand before God, but the life sanctified is to say, Jesus is saying, you do something. I've empowered you now to do it. And so even when we think about Romans 12:1, right, which says, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. I think Pastor James might have said it on the pulpit, if not, I heard him in my mind say it, that a living sacrifice is very, there's so much imagery there because it means that the animal was killed. But you are a living sacrifice. You are a sacrifice that has been killed, but you're living. So you are mortifying sin in your body, but you're still living. You've completely offered yourself to say, all of me has to die so that Christ can live in me, right? I have been, Galatians 5:17, I have been crucified with Christ so that I may no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? Maybe there's that thought process here. I don't know.
Yeah. Number one, I still don't think that Jesus is saying to actually cut off your arm and gouge your eye. That's a literal trend, right? So I think we all understand that. Otherwise, we would be all walking around with no eyes. So this is not a literal translation. Okay. However, there is a physical discipline. It's so serious that we need to kind of fast from our physical flesh. There's a lot of spiritual disciplines that we must exert. But I don't want to start with the physical exertion because that's in the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not addressing that part. He's rather addressing the fact that he's done it for you and that you are able to now. Not that you do the right thing, because you'll just keep on cutting yourself out and it won't work. But rather, I want to pose a question that instead of lusting and coveting these, right, what are we able to do instead? We are able to do as kingdom people, because before kingdom people, before Jesus regenerated us, we were not able to do this. But after, what are we able to do? If we can quickly break into small groups, somebody, you know, use your Bible, list some of the things here. I know this exercise is kind of towards the end, but I think we should do it. Or maybe right now, we don't have to break into small groups. If someone can just go to Philippians 4:19, 4:11, Psalm 118, Matthew 6, I will say, Pastor Alex, can you do 4:19, Natalie, can you do Philippians 4, 11 to 13? Tim, can you help us with Psalm 118, 29? Lucy, can you help with Matthew 6, 33? Alva, Psalm 112, 1. And Peter, Romans 8, 1 to 4. So we go to Philippians 4, 19. What does that say? Can Pastor Alex read it for us?
Yes. 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus."
My God will supply. My God will supply. So instead of lusting, instead of desiring greatly, what are we able to do?
Go to him who supplies.
We are able to go to him. Unlike the people, the Gentiles, they have nobody to go to. They have to covet. They have to lust and take. We can go to God. He supplies our every need. Philippians 4, 11, 13. Natalie.
Sorry, can you read that? Go now, actually.
Yeah. Oh, no problem. Okay.
Milton has it. He'll read
Milton.
It.
All right, Milton. Yeah.
Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance indeed. I can do all things through him.
Yeah, it's talking about our needs, our physical material needs, right? Or even our bodily needs. What are we able to do? What did Paul say? He learned the mystery of what?
To be content.
Be content. Be content with less. I think we're okay with contenting with more sometimes, right? But to be content with less is the mystery. How do we be content with less? That's what we're able to do as kingdom people. We are able to be, that's a powerful message there, that we are able to be content with less. Psalm 118, 29.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
We can give thanks because the Lord is good. We can actually give thanks. Rather than coveting, we're able to give thanks. Matthew 6:33.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Thank you. We are able to seek Jesus, and he still will add this to us. We are able to seek him. We weren't able to seek him before, but now we're able to seek him. In Psalm 112, 1.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments.
Yeah, what does this look like? We're able to delight in his laws, in his commandments. All right. Instead of coveting, we're actually able to go to the other side and delight. We find something, we find joy and strength in delighting in his laws. We're actually able to do that. Now, again, we need to be disciplined to do that, but we're actually able to. And Romans 8, 1 through 4.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
That's a promise. That's a promise. We are able to walk in the Spirit now, not in the flesh. We are able to, whereas we can't even do it before. We can be content with less, right? We can be content with less. We are able to give thanks. We are able to seek Jesus. We're able to delight in his law. That's walking in the Spirit. Because before that, we can't even do it, even if we tried. So, and there's no condemnation. Do you have a question? I saw someone.
Oh, I was just going to say this might be like another whole nother lesson, but what does life in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit look like?
that's a workshop by Pastor Alex or something.
Yeah,
you can talk to him. You guys can have that discussion, deacons meeting. So here's one last point that I do before we go is that, particular to this, we are not condemned, right? Part of living in the Spirit is that we do not live in condemnation, right? I feel it myself many times. I condemn myself, but I am brought, the Spirit brings to remembrance that this verse, that there is no more condemnation because of what Jesus has done. He fulfills the law. So we are able to no longer run from God, but run to Jesus, whereas you couldn't before. Remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ran away, right? That's what we do as humans, sinners. When we sin, when we run away, our tendency is to run away. But part of being kingdom person, we are able to run to Jesus. So my encouragement for everyone is that when you do sin, do not run away from God, because you are actually able to run to Jesus. He welcomes you. He'll forgive you, and he won't condemn you, but he'll say, sin no more. I've done it for you, but you can restart. Sin no more. But do not run away from him. That's the whole message in Romans. Yeah. So that's what I think, Peter, in short, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Very practical in some of it, that you're able to run to Jesus, that we don't run away from God. That's with daily living. When you feel bad, when you're down, you feel condemned, don't run away. Run to Jesus. Okay? So, you guys doing okay still? Yeah? All right, we're kind of out of time. So let's end with a word of prayer. Who wants to pray for us? Who feels compelled? I will pray for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you because you have died on the cross, for your Son has died on the cross for us, Lord, that we are able to no longer live in condemnation, that we are able to be righteous and fulfill your laws, because through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are able to be called righteous because of what your son has done. And we cling to that. And that's a promise that we will hold on to for the rest of our lives, Lord. That this promise that we have will drive us to develop even a closer relationship with you, will drive us to come to you and to delight in your laws, will drive us to give thanks, will give us the mystery, teach us the mystery of being content with what you have given us, even if it's less, that we are able to die to the flesh of our wants and our lusts and our need, our desires, that we're able to do okay without, as long as we have you, Lord, because we have died to the things of this world. Lord, continue to compel us to grow closer to you so that by having you in our lives will be enough and will supply our every need, and that we will be content in the spiritual things, will be content with the blessings that you have given us individually, that we not look to the left or right, but we fully focus on you and what you have given us. And we are thankful, so grateful for what you have given us, Lord, because we have everything we need already. Thank you for the abundance and the overflow that we have in our homes, Lord. The jobs that we have, the food that we eat, the cars that we drive, the vacations that we're able to take, the children that we have, the friends that we have, the community that we have, Lord, it all comes from you. It's part of being in your kingdom, and we thank you. Lord, we lift up the rest of the day and this Sunday service into your hands. May you be with the entire team that's at the church. Be with Pastor Alex as he speaks your word. May you use him to deliver your message with power, with truth, and of the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.